Ever feel like there was something missing? Like you were incomplete? That maybe your Christian faith, as you now know it and experience it, is not quite right. Like something more is necessary. Like something additional, something to be added, might do the trick. I think this is a problem for many. I've seen many books that mention the fact. I've heard sermons that talk about it. And of course, there are all kinds of things that are being said today in a variety of circles. It's a problem for many people. Because the gospel is so simple. Believe, genuinely believe, depend, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And there have been people all through the years who have tried to add something to that. They can't quite believe that Jesus paid it all, that all is of grace, and that we can do nothing to enhance that salvation. They kind of think you've got to add something. The Church of Christ today, for example, says you've got to be baptized by us and join our church in addition to believing in Jesus Christ as Savior. The Mormons say, yeah, that's true, but then you also have to have the laying on of hands for the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And of course, the Pentecostalists and the Charismatics say you all are sort of second-rate Christians. You've never really gotten with it, with the Spirit. You've never really had that kind of a baptism of the Spirit that gives you that extra bounce in your step and lets you speak in tongues and do all kinds of miracles and so on. Lots of people are saying there's something more that has to be added to what you have. Yours is kind of a dead, dull, drab Christianity, a minimum Christianity, maybe even less than minimum, and we've got to get it up to speed some way or other. That's the idea wherever you turn, it seems, today. This isn't a new problem. This is a problem that the church experienced in the early century, almost as soon as it got started. We read in Acts 15, the first verse, now some people came down from Judea who taught the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to Moses' custom, you can't be saved. They were saying, wait a minute, this gospel that people have been preaching, Paul and some of the others have been preaching, that through simple faith in Jesus Christ, sins can be washed away, and people can be saved and know that they are saved. This message is not enough. You've got to become a Jew before you become a Christian. You've got to be circumcised, received into the Jewish faith, and you've got to observe the ceremonies of Judaism. Keep the feasts. Go to the synagogue. Go through all the rituals of the temple. You've got to have something more than this message that Paul is preaching. It's not enough. Something more. Unless you are circumcised according to Moses' custom, you can't be saved. And in Colossae, there was a Jewish Gnosticism, kind of a combination of these two things, that had a philosophical viewpoint to it that said that you're not really complete with the gospel. And so Paul, through that letter, constantly rings the changes on what we have in Christ and how we are complete and how we have the fullness of all that God has to offer in Christ. These special days and these ceremonies are stressed in Colossians as not being necessary for salvation. And indeed, in that book, as well as elsewhere, Paul insisted you have been circumcised. You are a Jew if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you may say to me this morning, now, wait a minute. What do you mean I've been circumcised and I'm a Jew? That's not part of my faith. Oh, but it is. If you don't know that, you don't understand the New Testament. Acts 15 is not the whole story. Acts 15 is saying one side of the whole truth. The other side of the truth is that circumcision is essential. And you must become a Jew in order to be saved. However, we're not talking about the same circumcision that those people were talking about in Acts when the Jerusalem Council had to be convened in order to discuss it. They were talking about an outward circumcision, an outward kind of thing. And Paul was saying, along with those who gathered in that place and the final decision of that great gathering in Jerusalem was, no, none of these ceremonies or rituals are necessary. But there is an inner circumcision of the heart. And we read in the scriptures, he is a Jew who is so inwardly, and circumcision is of the heart. There's an inward reality that you must have, and you do have in Christ. And it's that inward reality we want to talk about today, so that you realize that you are not incomplete, that there is nothing that needs to be added. There is nothing indeed that can be added because you've got it all. Nobody can come with anything and say, here is something that can enhance your faith, because there isn't anything that in the pleroma, the fullness of Jesus Christ, you don't have already. And in particular, we want to focus on the circumcision that you have in Christ. Remember last time we started a series in which we're talking about what we have in Christ, what we are in Him as God looks upon us. We talked last time about His birth and how, because we are in Christ, have been baptized into Him, that is, made one with Him, become a part of Him, so that everything that Jesus did is attributed to us. We were with Him in that manger, as far as God is concerned, in that filthy manger, signifying the fact that that's where we deserve to be because of our wretchedness and the rest of it. And that's counted to us. Also, Christ's circumcision, He who felt the sharp knife for you and for me, is accounted to you as a believer, as one who trusts in Jesus Christ. You are counted circumcised in Christ, just as you are counted baptized in Christ, just as you are counted buried in Christ, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ. All the things that Jesus experienced in His life, He experienced for you, so that His complete life is attributed to you. You couldn't be more complete than the way in which He has worked this out. The scriptures even speak, when they talk about circumcision in the spiritual sense, of the inward sense that makes a person a Jew inwardly, they even go on to speak of uncircumcised ears and lips, speaking of the fact that not only our hearts, but even our lips and our ears, our thinking, our hearing, our speaking, are all evil until God comes in and does something with our lips and our ears and our hearts and gets rid of that. Circumcision is the getting rid of something. And it's the idea of putting something off and getting rid of that which offends God and offends others. The heart, from which it all stems, is the most preeminent spiritual circumcision of which we read in the scriptures, but also it extends to what we say and what we hear, the lips and the hearing. It's almost like the see no evil, hear no evil, speak no evil, three little monkeys that we used to have when we were kids. Anyway, you know anything about that? Or does that go just too far back for most people? Some of you know something about it. I didn't see any response. I wasn't quite sure. I haven't seen any of that for ages, but I remember as a kid, they used to have these little things sitting there, and like that. Well, every part of a human being, in other words, has something to put off, something to be gotten rid of. And in Christ, we are looked upon not as the way we came into this world, filled with sin and iniquity and beginning to manifest that sin and iniquity through our speech and through our hearing and through the way we talk to other people, the way we hurt them with our words, the way that we offend others, the way that we gossip about others, the way that we knife others, the way that we listen to things we shouldn't listen to, the way that we look at things we ought not see, that kind of a nature. All that is looked at by God because of Jesus Christ. So it's gone. He looks on you and sees you as though your lips never spoke anything but the pure words that came from the lips of Jesus Christ. He looks on you as if you never heard anything except what his ear bent itself to and gave assent to. He looks on you as if your heart were as absolutely pure and holy and righteous as that heart of Jesus Christ, where all the thoughts and all the actions, everything else that stemmed from his inner being, always brought joy and happiness and peace to others. This is the circumcision that everyone needs in order to be saved. The circumcision of the inner life, the inner you, the spiritual circumcision that makes you a true Jew, not by being born in a certain race, not by becoming a part of a community, but that which changes the inner being of an individual and makes him acceptable in the sight of God because of Christ. You need this circumcision. This circumcision makes you a child of Abraham. The scriptures teach that you have become an heir of the promises that God made to him. We might turn to the 4th chapter of Romans and spend a few minutes there as we look at this matter of the circumcision of the heart. In the 4th chapter of Romans, we read these words beginning at verse 6. It is just like when David speaks about the happiness of the person whom God considers righteous without works. Notice, he's talking now about how God looks upon us, how he counts us and considers us righteous, not because of the works that we did, but because we are in Christ. Happy are those whose lawless acts have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Happy is the man whom the Lord won't ever again consider sinful. What a wonderful thought. That never again will God look upon us as though we are sinful and say to us, you're condemned for your sin, because Jesus Christ has made us perfectly righteous in his sight. Is this happiness only for the circumcised, or is it also for the uncircumcised? Now, what we are saying is that Abraham's faith was counted for righteousness. In which condition, then, was it counted? When he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised? Not after circumcision, it was before he was circumcised. So it was not his circumcision outwardly, his works, his following a ritual or obedience to God, that saved him and justified him in the sight of God. Abraham was justified before God when he expressed his faith in the coming Redeemer and believed God, and then was circumcised afterwards. As a matter of fact, he received circumcision as a sign of what had already taken place in his heart. And a seal acknowledging it by God himself to be true. The sign and the seal which circumcision was not only a sign to him, but an acknowledgement by God that he had agreed, put his agreement upon it. When somebody had a seal, a ring that was a signet or a sealing ring, he would take that seal which had his particular configuration of elements on it and press down into the wax. And as the wax hardened, the seal of the king or the emperor or the official, whoever it may be, was there assuring people that this truly was a document that he had given his assent to. And that assurance came through the outward act. But it was only an assurance of something that had already taken place in his heart. It was a sign to others and a seal to Abraham, an assurance to Abraham of the righteousness that he had when he was uncircumcised, it says, so that he might become the father of all who believe, and thus have righteousness counted to them, even though they are uncircumcised. And he is also father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who walk in the steps of our father Abraham by following the example of the faith that he had while uncircumcised. So what is he saying? He's saying Jew, outwardly, or Gentile, it doesn't matter. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are looked upon by God as though all has been forgiven and you are perfectly righteous. It's not the circumcision of the flesh that makes the difference. For the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world did not come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. Many people have the wrong concept of the Old Testament because that book is called the Old Testament by us. But the law came after the promise. The promise was given to Abraham, and the law came later on. And the law was only there in order to expose the fact that men needed the promise, that men needed the Savior, that men needed salvation by grace. It was not the way of salvation, and that was the error that the Jews made. And when the law was done away with, the promises made to Abraham, the Abrahamic covenant continued on. Abraham was saved by grace through faith, and we today become children of Abraham, and he is our father if we have faith, is what Paul is saying. We belong to that Abrahamic covenant. We belong to the Abrahamic pre-people, and we have the promise to Abraham and to his descendants that he would be heir of the world. That didn't come through law, it says, but it came through the righteousness of faith. So, if those who are of the law are the heirs, if the Jews according to the flesh are the heirs of the promises of God, faith is worthless, and the promise has been annulled. Law can only bring wrath, but where there isn't any law, there isn't any transgression. Because of this, it is of faith that it might be by grace, so that the promise may rest on a solid basis for all his descendants, including you today, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who share Abraham's faith. He is the father of all of us. You and I are Jews in the true sense of being a Jew. We are children of Abraham in the true sense of being children of Abraham. And if anybody here thinks that that godless group of people over in Palestine are Jews, they're wrong. They're Jews outwardly, but those people have no more interest in the things of Jesus Christ than the lamppost outside. Lamppost probably has more interest. I don't know what goes on inside of the elements of the lamppost. When we were in Israel, somebody on the tour bus asked the guide, "Are you going to build the temple?" And the guy said, "Our land is the temple." You know, very arrogantly. Forget all that biblical garbage. It's our people here, and they were more interested in the kibbutzes and all they were doing over there and the kibbutzes and that kind of thing than they were in anything biblical at all. There's no biblical concept or interest in the things of God and the people over in Israel. They are not true Jews. You are true Jews today because you are children of Abraham by faith. That's what makes a Jew a Jew. Yes, there are some over there who have trusted in Jesus Christ, and they are the true Jews in that land, but they're very, very few. We need to get this clear in our thinking. You see, because it was with Abraham that the covenant was made, the covenant of circumcision. In Romans, then, and in Galatians, we read about this. In Galatians 3:29, we're told, "If you are of Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise." Heirs of the world, heirs of the Holy Spirit, heirs of the goodness of God, heirs of the righteousness which comes by faith. And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and in Acts 2:39 responded to those who said, "What must we do then?" He said, "The promise after he told them to believe the promise is for you and your children. He quoted Genesis 17:7, where God made the covenant with Abraham. And so that Abrahamic covenant runs through all time. It runs through all of this picture. It runs down to the day that you and I are children of Abraham by faith. And we have the right to be called Jews today. Sounds strange, doesn't it, to think of Gentiles who are Jews? Paul said, he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. That is, one who professes a Jewish religion as such. But he is a Jew whose heart has been circumcised by faith. That is, who has been transformed by Jesus Christ and looked upon as perfect because he has trusted in the coming Redeemer. Christianity has no illusions about sin. You were born in sin. That's what we call original sin. And there are two aspects to original sin. There is guilt, and there is corruption. Because of what Adam did, in which he transgressed the law of God and went his own way, you were born guilty, because in Adam the entire human race was represented. And we read, therefore, in Romans 5 that sin passed down through the generation. But not only were you guilty because of Adam's act and transgression, you were guilty because you were born with a twisted and warped nature. And that's why you sin. You're not a sinner because you sin, but you sin because you were born a sinner. You see, some people believe that you become a sinner in this world. For example, the Church of Christ, which is all over the South, teaches that men are born without sin, and that each man is his own Adam. He has his own fall. He eventually becomes a sinner at some time after birth. Isn't it strange, if that were true, that every last one always falls? I've never met a sinless person in this world. I don't think you have either. Everybody's a sinner. If you say you're not, then we'll ask your wife and she'll make it very clear you are. The point of it is that everybody has sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says. Why? In sin did my mother conceive me, says David. You were born in sin. Not that the act of bringing about your birth was sinful, but that you were born a sinner. And the scriptures teach that as soon as we be born, we go forth speaking lies. Remember Donald Ray Barnhouse talking about that one time? He said, from the very earliest ages, children begin to lie, even before they can talk. And he said, we had a child who, when he did this, everybody in the family was happy because it was a cute little thing the kid did. So they all were continued to encourage him to clap like this, you know, and he'd clap every once in a while. But he had another habit, sticking his fist down his throat. And little fists would go down pretty well sometimes, those little ones. And they were trying to discourage him from that, pulling a hand out and all the rest of it. You know, I don't know why, but they were. And he said one day, he came in, and here the kid had his hand down his throat, and he saw him come in, and he pulled it out, and he began to clap like crazy. But there was a big string of spit between the two hands, so he gave himself away. In other words, here's this deceptiveness of the child right away beginning to manifest itself. As soon as they be born, they go forth speaking lies. Before he can even talk visibly, this kid is beginning to try to deceive his parents. Oh, I'm not doing this, I'm doing that. Well, you're born that way. You're born corrupt and guilty before God. That's what this circumcision is all about. It's a matter of putting away that with which you were born. That's what Paul's talking about in Colossians 2, in verse 11, when he says, in whom, that is in Christ also, you were circumcised with a circumcision that wasn't done by hand, by the putting off of the body of flesh in Christ's circumcision. That is, in what he did, in what he underwent for us, we have the benefit. You see, his circumcision is counted to you. He was the only one never born sinful. And just as he could not have died on the cross because the wages of sin is death, since he could not have died on the cross, since he had never sinned, unless he died for somebody else's sin, so he could never have been circumcised, since it was a picture of the putting off of the body of sins, that is, the mass of sins which we have from the day that we're born. In him, his circumcision is counted to you, just as he died, not for his sin, since he had done, but for yours. So you too are counted to have been circumcised and put off those things. So when he was circumcised, as Luke 2 tells us, taken to the temple and felt that sharp knife, it was for you. Now that's why your circumcision is a sign and a seal. It's a symbol. Your inward spiritual circumcision of heart is a symbol and an assurance to you that you have righteousness because of the faith that you have exhibited in Jesus Christ. And this circumcision is bound up in your baptism. Remember, baptism is into Christ, as we saw last week, where Romans says that in the 6th chapter, that as many as have been baptized into Christ are baptized into his death, his burial, his resurrection, and so on. If I were to take a coin and put it in this plate, wherever that plate is where the coin is. If I take the plate and move it up here, then the coin is up here because it's in the plate. If I take the plate and put it down here, the coin is down here because this is where the plate is. If I take the plate and put the plate on the floor, the coin is on the floor because it's in the plate. Wherever the plate goes, the coin goes. When you are in Christ, Paul's favorite expression, the one he uses hundreds of times in the New Testament, being in Christ, because you have been baptized into him, that is, identified with him, made one with him in the sight of God, so everything that ever happened in his life, wherever he went and whatever he did or whatever happened to him, is counted as having happened to you because you are in him. And being in him, you go where he is in the sight of God. And so all that he was, you are, as far as God is concerned. Jewish Gnosticism then said, not complete. Paul says, totally complete. You are together with him. Look at verse 12. It says, being buried together with him in baptism, in which you were raised together with him through faith by the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in trespasses and sins of your flesh, he made alive together with him, forgiving you of all your trespasses. Together with him, all these things are attributed to you. And so, as he says in verse 10, you too are filled in him. Just as all the fullness of deity dwells bodily in Jesus Christ, something the Gnostics denied, you too are filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. Jesus was complete. He was totally God. And you are complete. All things attributed to him as a man are attributed to you. And that includes your circumcision, in whom also you were circumcised. We don't circumcise physically today. We baptize because God has changed the symbol of membership in that covenant community. But just as physical circumcision made one a member of the outward community, so baptism makes one a member of the outward community. But outward baptism is no more valuable than outward circumcision was if there is no inward baptism of the heart. If there's no inward change of the individual, if there's no true identification with Jesus Christ. And that's what he's saying here to these Jews who thought the outward was everything, who thought that the ritual was the only thing important. He's saying it's got to be faith in the heart. And yet, even children who on the eighth day couldn't have faith yet we're brought into that covenant community in the outward sense for all the benefit and all the blessings that came from it. My friends, in time of doubt, when you wonder, do I need something more? Do I need something else? Do I need something? Is my Christian life incomplete? Is there something I could add to it that would make it more vibrant? Remember, you are complete. You have everything. All the fullness of Christ is yours before God. If there's anything to be added, it's not something more. It's simply more of the something you already have. More of the faith. More of the understanding. More of the truth of God's Word. More of the obedience that comes through the Spirit of God dwelling within you. More of all that you already have. In Christ you are complete. Now, make your daily living approximate what is true of you in Christ. There's nothing to be added. There's just more to be grown of what you are. Become more mature, more rich, more filled out in the things of God. That's all you need. Let's pray. Our Father, there isn't anything that we would dare add to what Christ has done. How could we add to His work? How could we do anything with our sinful, wretched hands to add to His perfect work on the cross? Oh, Father, forgive us if we've ever had such a thought in our mind. And keep us, whenever there is a time of doubt, from questions and doubting and wondering. Keep us in the certainty that that symbol of complete putting off of that which is wrong and that making of us to be righteous in your sight and that assurance in the seal that is given. Keep us through these things to remember that Jesus Christ was circumcised for us and put off in our place, symbolically, all those things which were wrong. Picture of His going to the cross, where He would deal finally and fully with our sins.